to be with you again this week. Just trying to clear away Dave's stuff here right now. So, as we are in this season of Lent, it's a special time to really focus on the passion of the Christ, on his death and his suffering. And I think that's important. One, it's important simply to focus on what Christ has done for us. But I think it also gives us opportunity to enter into that redemptive story with our own brokenness and our own suffering. And somehow in doing that, in acknowledging places where there is suffering around us and in us, somehow that redemptive story penetrates a little deeper. We're going to continue during this Lent season with our look at the Gospel of Mark, which Dave and I have been leading you in a study of. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus doesn't leave any doubt about what he came to do. And put it simply, he came to face the cross and to die and to rise again. Just to illustrate how clear Jesus was in the Gospel of Mark, I put down three passages from three different chapters, all of them coming in a row, and I'm going to look at them quickly. Mark 8, we read this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Mark 9. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. This isn't a maybe. Is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. The next chapter, Mark 10, where we're going to spend some time today. They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. He gives details here. 3 days later, he will rise. And then we jump a little bit ahead here to verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Three chapters in a row, Mark shows us what the king has come to do. But Jesus' followers still don't get it. Jesus' death was not incidental to his mission. Rather, it was central to both his identity and his purpose. And in Mark 10, for the first time, Jesus gives us the why of his death. And if we look at it again at verse 45, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to serve, but to die. As a ransom, and then that word, for many. It's the word for is from the Greek word anti, which means instead of, in place of the people that he came to die for. We tend to use the word ransom in relation to kidnapping. But here in the Greek word, it's the word lutron, which is to buy a slave his freedom. To buy a slave his freedom. Slavery was common in the ancient world. And a ransomer might come along and be willing to pay a price, a huge sacrificial payment that matched the lifetime value of that slave in order to free that slave. That was costly. That was a big sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to pay that price, that ransom, to free you from slavery, and I'm going to do that via the cross. For some people, it's a story that they struggle with, this whole story of the cross. For some, it's like the ancient, primitive, bloodthirsty gods demanding payment. I've talked to a number of people. God needs his pound of flesh, kind of thinking here. Kind of like Homer's Iliad, where one of the leaders on the way to Troy doesn't get good sailing winds to go to this battle of Troy until he sacrifices his own daughter. And then the gods are appeased and they get good wind for sailing into the battle. Somehow he appeased the wrath of the gods. That's not what's going on here. I've heard people say, if God is really loving, why doesn't he just forgive everyone? Done. You're forgiven. Done. Finished. Why the ransom demand? I'm going to quote Tim Keller on that. He said, Jesus didn't have to die despite God's love. He died because of God's love. Let's say it again. Jesus didn't have to die despite God's love. He died because of God's love. And I have one point on your outline in the sense of something for you to reflect on in the days ahead. All life-changing love is costly. There is only one kind of love, costly love. It always involves sacrifice. We all have struggles and needs, some more than others, sometimes more than others. And loving someone who is in great need, and maybe you picture somebody, loving someone who is in great need, who is troubled, who is wounded, who is going through extremely difficult times, well, it's going to cost you to walk alongside them. Maybe some of you can picture someone right now. You can't love without sacrifice. That person is hurting, and this means you will, to some degree, have some of that pain with them and for them. This past week, we have a weekly meeting called Surge with a bunch of pastors from the area, and we come here and a bunch of leaders in churches, and we come and gather together for this discipling process. But this past week, we had to write a lament, and we had to write a lament based on somebody we knew who was suffering or on some cause that particularly moved us. And I thought, okay, I'm doing the assignment. You know, we all did the assignment, and you kind of do it, and it's quite meaningful. Then we had to read them out loud to each other. And things got really emotional. You entered that person's suffering, and you spoke of it in that context, and it did something. It brought out the pain of that person you were thinking of. I think that's how it goes. It can be exhausting work to walk alongside an emotionally wounded person. You ever notice that? Maybe you've done that. It's an exhausting thing. Nothing more meaningful, but it is exhausting. It costs you. And the road to healing involves loving. And the only way to love is with time and compassion and empathy and resources. Sacrifices. There is no other way to love. Think of parenting. Kids are so needy and time-consuming, and the road to dependency seems so long. And I'm expecting to hear an amen to that. Right? It just is, right? It cost you a lot to raise kids. And if I'm a parent and I'm not willing to sacrifice energy and resources and give of myself in profound and deep and ways, my kids will not get the love that they need. You pour yourselves into them. That's why it's so painful if your kids wander off in directions that aren't healthy. It kills you because you're pouring yourself into them. That's love. It's what love does. And Scripture says God is love. And He is a Father too. And in His love, He has to deal with the brokenness that His kids have gotten themselves into. He has to deal with the sin of His kids' choices. Love can't just shrug it off any more than you as a parent could simply shrug off horrible lifestyle choices of your kids. You couldn't and wouldn't do that. He created the world. He just spoke. Let there be light. Let there be animals. Let there be stars. And there they were. Somehow he couldn't simply say, let there be forgiveness. And then it just happens. He created the world with his words, And now the living Word has to face the cross in order to recreate the world. That's how forgiveness works. Love that really transforms sacrifices. The disciples don't get that this is the heart of the kingdom. We saw that in three chapters in a row. I'd like to right now read the context of that Mark 10 passage. So look at it with me, Mark 10. We're going to read the whole, a larger chunk of it. Mark 10, 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Just stop there for a sec, right? Try that in your prayer sometime. Anyways, try that with your parents. Okay. Anyway, it just right away it hits you like, what? And you can see Jesus here, maybe even slightly smiling. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory when that kingdom thing happens. And then Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the water that I will be baptized with? Can you drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places, I'm going to back up here. I jumped ahead here. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And then this. We can. We can, they answered. And Jesus said, and here, picture him saying this with tears in his eyes. Because he says, you will drink this. And if you know the story about the disciples and what life was going to cost them in the following of the kingdom, a lot of them are martyred, a lot of them are dying, some of them horrible deaths. So I think Jesus is picturing a little here. You will, and you just picture some of the emotions, some of the tears coming to his eye. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right, my left is not for me to grant. These places belong for those for whom they have been prepared. Now, when the 10, the other guys, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be, and here's the word, the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ransom is the slave price. Keep that image in mind. Jesus speaks of sacrifice while his disciples speak of position and power. They're angling for cabinet positions in Jesus' kingdom. You can almost see, if you could picture Jesus stand there, you can almost see a cartoon bubble appear over his head with the giant word, sigh. Jesus is just like, really? Really? And then he asks, can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from? Picture yourself being asked that question. Jesus, who's going to face the cross, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? You figure that would be a real somber moment here, a careful, sober answer, a big, big hesitation. I mean, even Jesus in the garden, you know, take this cup. Is there not another way? This was no easy thing. But James and John, they quickly reply, you bet we can. Right? It's comical almost, sadly comical. You bet we can. You know what they're picturing? They're picturing a golden goblet of great wine at Jesus' inauguration where Caesar is being replaced. That's what they're picturing. Yet Jesus knows they'll drink the cup too. But it'll be a cup of suffering. It'll be a cup of hardship in many ways. And the disciples claim, we can! We are able! And I was thinking about that. How often do we trust in our abilities, our own resources when they are clearly inadequate, because the cross tells us that. The cross tells us that. Slaves can't. Slaves simply can't. As a culture, we tend to prize freedom and accomplishment along with autonomy. Slaves don't have autonomy. And we might acknowledge that Christ ransoms us and frees us, but for many people, freedom then is about doing what I want. I'm free now. Freedom is about autonomy. I serve no longer. You're the ransomer. You ransom a slave, and you tell him, okay, you're a slave no longer. Now come and be a slave here. He's going, what? That sucks. I'm not doing that. I'm free now. I serve no longer. That's sort of what we come to here. And yet Mark writes of Christ himself, Christ who came down, the King of Kings, right? The King comes down and he faces the cross and he serves here. The one who should have been served serves. King serves. The one who merits it all serves. And then we can come to the cross with our self-sufficiency, our ideas of autonomy and independence as our cultures define it. I don't have to serve anyone. I'm free. Through a few verses down, you wonder what the kingdom of God looks like. Look at Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Good. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What? But I'm free. No, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. Romans 7:6. But now that we have died to those chains, we're free, that imprisoned us, we have been released from the law to serve. Here we go. To serve in a new spirit-empowered life. And here's the irony. Freedom is about serving. Freedom isn't about whatever you want to do. Freedom is about serving. James and John are still thinking of greatness being defined by power and position, by their culture, by their religious background. Jesus defines it as love and sacrifice. He defines it as his Father defines it. Jesus says to his disciples, who live under Roman rule, they know what oppression is. You know what it's like to be lorded over. And they do. They get that really, really clearly. They live with that every day. And then those words, and I think Jesus said it with emphasis, not so with you. Not so with you. Now, you say, we don't live like that. Now, I think some might have been tempted at that moment to say, wait a minute, Jesus, wait one minute here. We finally have an opportunity to get the road to power, and now you say we're not going to take it? I mean, we could make good laws. We could lord it over others in a Christian way. Because that works. Jesus said, that's not who we are. Don't try to rationalize it. That's not who we are. He's not saying we won't have positions of influence. Life involves us having influence in certain ways. But he's saying we will do this with a kingdom servant-hearted motive. We will do it out of love. We will serve even as we lead. You ever see that show? I can't remember what it's called. Where the bosses become... They sort of enter into the lower echelons of their big companies and take on roles of whatever the lower guys do. Okay, right? But you know, it's always interesting to me, these big bosses who sit up in their ivory towers, now they go down and do the grunt work. And they always come out of that humbled, at least for the most part. I only say this show a few times, but I could picture that. You know, it's one thing to say up here, and okay, this is what we do, and it's another thing to say, wow, now I'm doing it. And it humbles these guys.
They know what it's like for the guys doing the serving.
Jesus is saying it's all about serving. It's not just an additional thing. It's all about serving. It's all about love, and with love comes sacrifice. Too much of church history, including church history, was about power wielding. It's about making the kingdom, as we see it, happen. And Jesus said, I have brought the kingdom, and this is what it looks like. And we say, oh no, it's going to look way different than that. You know, a lot of wrong historically has happened in the name of God. It became about power wielding. Here's the point. We will either willingly or even joyfully serve others. That's one option. Or you will be a slave to your illusion that you can be free and secure that through status and power. But it's an illusion. Those are the options. As the great theologian Bob Dylan said, you've got to serve somebody. And that's the truth. You will be a slave somewhere. When Jesus ransoms us, he frees us. Absolutely true. But not to become great as the world understands greatness, but to serve as slaves of God's love and purpose, which ironically makes us great. Look at Scripture, 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people. Whew, I like that. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Look at Matthew 20:27. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's the upside-down kingdom of our King. That's the kingdom of God in action. We're going to have communion. And I invite all of you who want to be slaves to love, slaves to the kingdom of God, to partake. But let me set this up a wee bit. Little change of gears here. Any Robert Munch fans here? There we go. Anyone read this one? It's called Something Good. All right. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about Something Good here. This is all about a dad. And all parents, you can picture this. About a dad with his kids in a grocery store. And right away, you know it's a nightmare scenario. You know what it can be like, right? The kids always want stuff that they shouldn't have. And in this story, his one daughter keeps loading up the cart with all the junk food that she wants. And like typical Munch, super exaggerated. The cart's like towering. Right? And then he says, honey, you can't eat that. That's bad for you. That's junk food. It'll rot your teeth. It'll lower your IQ. It's not good food. Put it back. So she puts it all back. And soon she has another pile of food, and she walks up and says, good food! And it's not. And this happens several times. She has to put it all back. And finally he says to her, don't move. And she doesn't. She stands perfectly still, and people come up to her and talk to her, and she doesn't respond. They knock her on the head. You can put up the first slide here, I think. You know, and eventually, one of the clerks say, oh, this is just a doll. And they put her on the shelf with a price tag. And the father's looking for his daughter, and he finally finds her here, and he's going to take her out of the store. And the clerk and the manager of the store says, well, you got to pay. And he says, you're crazy. I'm not paying. That's my daughter. He says, no, you got to pay. She's got a price tag. No, I'm not paying. You got to pay. No, I'm not paying. You got to pay. And this big fight ensues until finally the daughter says, and he says, but Daddy, aren't I worth $29.95? And suddenly he stops. And he happily pays. We'll go to this next slide. And they go home, and the whole family is somehow reminded of love. Love, love that is costly. Love that is costly. Love that says you're worth it. First Corinthians 6:20. You have been purchased at great price. So use your body, your life, to bring glory to God. You've been purchased at great price. You need to remind yourself, you were enslaved. Enslaved to your ego. Enslaved to pleasure. Enslaved to power. Enslaved to greed. Enslaved to fear. Enslaved to self-centeredness. And Jesus pays the ransom so you could know what real freedom looks like. The freedom to be loved. To be a servant in that kingdom that celebrates the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you, if you didn't get them, you can put the next slide up. You should have one of these. Wondered why they were given to you. You should have one of these. And if you don't, I have a whole bunch of others. I'd like you to take it with you because I'd like you to, for it to be a reminder of who you are. I would suggest that you tape it here and just stand perfectly still and remember the Robert Munch story as well. But when you see this, you've been purchased at great price. You're worth it. You are worth it. Put it by the mirror. Put it on your rearview mirror. Put it somewhere where you look at it now and then. I was just talking to somebody this morning who said that I had one from last year, a little card, and they talked about how they still have it laying around somewhere where they see it now and then. I think it's just a way to remember. And then maybe our little insecure hearts will know their true worth. This is about your identity. You are worth it. You are worth that. The king says so. He paid the slave price. Yeah, so you could be free to love, to sacrifice, to give. But you're worth it. And the irony then, you're worth it. Jesus said, you're worth everything to me. And then you have everything you need in Christ. In fact, we begin to understand who we are. Yeah, we're slaves of God. But then Galatians 4:7. Here's the irony. Now you are not a slave. What? We just talked about slavery this whole time. You are not a slave. In what sense? You are God's child. And God will give you the blessing he promised because you are his child. The promise that he gave you. It's true because you're a child. And yeah, then you'll willingly serve out of love. You and me were children of the suffering king who bought us through the cross because he loves us that much. That he sacrificed himself. I'd invite all of you